Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see all of you this evening. It's good to see those who were either traveling or away this past weekend to be safely back with us. And tonight's going to be more of a strict review on a certain level. This is a portion which many of us, most of us, almost every one of us, even those who are in Sunday school, have been exposed to this parable, to this portion of Scripture. So we did some teaching on Sunday, and a lot of it had to do with our own understanding of not just the parable, but the meaning behind it, our application that we are supposed to take away from it. And I even asked a lot of questions on Sunday, and I gave the answer myself. So a lot of it we're just going to review through those questions, but also build on that as well. I just want to read our portion for this evening, and then we're going to open up with a word of prayer. So if you have your Bibles, you could turn to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. I'm starting to read from verse 1 through 20. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea and on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have as much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path, and where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Let's just commit our time to the Lord this evening. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for keeping us safe throughout this busy day, this busy week. Oh Lord, you brought us together safely as a family, as your children, oh Lord, just to present our prayer requests to you and also to sit before your word. We are just so thankful that you kept us safe, and we just pray for those who couldn't be able to make it out tonight. Pray for those who are traveling or those who are busy doing different things. Oh Lord, we just ask that you keep us safe throughout this night. We ask that you open our hearts and our minds to you as we are going to look into your word once again, into this passage of the parable of the sower, and to delve into the truth behind your word. We just ask that you keep this night under your care. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in your own words, can someone give me your own definition of what a parable is? If I were to ask you, what is a parable? Earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Anyone else know of something different that they were taught? Go ahead.
Like putting two things side by side.
Good. Something like a side-by-side comparison. Good. Anyone else? No? Okay. So I went into this explanation of what a parable is, because this is the first time we're coming across a lengthy parable in our Gospel of Mark. And is this the first parable that we see in the Gospel? No, it's not. We went over that. Do you remember what the parable was or what parables were that we came before? Anyone remember what the earlier parables were in the last few chapters that we studied? We didn't study that. The new wine and the wineskins. Okay, good. That's one. Two more. That's what Dan said. We didn't study that one, though. Gospel of Mark. What was right after or right after that one, the wineskins one, or right before it? The patch. The old garment and the unshrunk cloth. Those go hand in hand with the new wineskins. And then there's one more that our brother Mark Swaim kind of taught us. Anyone remember? Had to do something about Satan? Beelzebub? Beelzebul? It was a strong man. It was a parable. If you go to those verses in Mark chapter 3. Yeah. Exactly. House divided against itself. Christ, Mark, or the writer Mark, says that Christ was teaching a parable in that section. So yeah, we went through three parables already before we even get to chapter 4. But chapter 4 is the one with the title. When we look into our Bibles, it says it, the parable of the sower. We think it's this lengthy portion of scripture. But the idea is that Jesus Christ has always been teaching, not from the beginning, but at this point in time, there's an emphasis on him teaching in parables. And that's for a specific reason. Does anyone remember what the word parable means in Greek? Tim kind of said it. It means to set beside or to close beside, a comparison of one thing beside the other. In Greek is parabole. Also in the attitude of if you understand what two things in parallel are. Things are one beside the other. So a parable is an introduced simple story to the general public. But to those who truly understand it, a parable revealed a significant truth about God and his future kingdom. There was also another phrase that I watched or I listened to a few messages by different teachers, different denominations, and I heard this phrase over and over again. And I looked into it myself. It was something that was opposite terms. Does anyone remember what that phrase was? Reveal and conceal. This was actually the first time I actually heard this phrase as I was studying it. But I've understood the concept before, but I heard the same phrase over and over again. And I kind of liked it. It was a good way to show the meaning of what a parable is. A parable both reveals and conceals the truth of the Word of God. And what does that mean? Did you understand what that meant? Exactly. Yeah.
I have a question on this.
Sure.
First line says, and he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Mm-hmm.
Hearing that phrase hear in the Bible, is that for a believer who has the Holy Spirit in him that helps him to understand the revealing of what these parables teach? And the one who just hears the words, doesn't understand. They just see these things as little stories and don't understand the deeper meaning.
So you,
the word here is, to me, is a big key word that I've seen so many times. And it's the concept I'm not quite sure I wrap my mind around.
Yeah, it's actually, so are you meaning is when Christ says that, is he saying that to a certain group of people, or is he just saying that just to say it?
Well,
Yeah. But that's the thing. So Christ uses it a lot in the New Testament. But as we studied on Sunday, this concept actually goes back to the Old Testament. There's a lot of, even in Proverbs, there's a lot of Solomon where they're talking about this weird connection between listening, hearing with your ears, and understanding with your heart. So Christ is actually using this phrase. He's telling everyone, everyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. But it's more of like, if you hear me, if you're listening, if you're understanding, then you're going to do something. That was kind of the meaning behind this phrase. It's not, I tried to understand it in the original Greek, and it really doesn't make sense because it's using the same word over and over again. There's no grammatical way to understand it in a different sense. But what it means is if you hear it and understand it, you will do something. But that this phrase is told to everyone. But those who are in the Word, or if they're being convicted by the Spirit, they're going to be, that understanding is going to be revealed to them, right? And in this instance, Christ himself is people who are asking, I want to know more. And they're going to be near the disciples. They're going to be near Jesus Christ. And they're waiting for him to explain, right? So that those people that are not just part of the general crowd, they really want to know. So they're going to wait and find out for Jesus' explanation. Exactly. Exactly. That's exactly right. Yeah. And that's something about this parable which I found really interesting. Because like I said before, I listened to a lot of teaching on this parable, but in different denominations. And the way you can get really caught up in how people twist this parable and apply it to how we live our life now, the way we consider struggles and how we sway in our faith, it's kind of like making excuses for how we live. And it was so interesting because I didn't think this was a deep portion of scripture until I started listening to what was out there, and then I really had to hunker down and be like, okay, what is the Word of God saying? And that's what made me go into my own study of what are other things that Christ says himself regarding this idea of, you know, salvation, listening to the Word of God. What does the Old Testament say? Why is Christ using Isaiah? For what purpose? What does Proverbs say about this? When you look throughout the entire counsel of the Word of God, there's one true understanding. There's one thing that lines up all over and is stable. And that's what we studied on Sunday, where it's just one good soil. What I've learned is people like to use these other descriptions as excuses. It's okay for me to have desires of wanting to make more money. I'm a believer, but I'm going to set this aside so I can spend more time making money. But, you know, I'm growing because the parable of the soil, the thorns, it grew. I'm growing. Right? I'm not falling away. Also, things of new believers. A lot of new believers that walk into like a community church, not to hate on a community church, but there's a lot of emotional appeal. A lot of things where you see a stage and you see lights and you see really attractive music that pulls on your heartstrings, in a sense. Which is, all that's not bad, but it can be used in the wrong way. It attracts people in a wrong way. You know, Christ didn't have lights. He wasn't playing a harp all the time. He was using the truth of the Word of God alone. And that's what it is. But these day and age, you get caught up in the way, in man-made things. And that's what it is. And it's so hard to get a true understanding of this portion when all those other things are out there. But if you study the word in context to this portion, it becomes very clear. The truth stands out. Okay, so this is a big, lengthy portion of scripture involving a parable. So the introduction, Mark says in Mark 4, 1 and 2, he says, and he began to teach beside the sea. A very large crowd gathered about him. So he got into a boat and sat in on the sea. Does anyone know where that reference to that boat is in this gospel up to this point? Yeah, right. Does anyone remember what was going on that he requested a boat? Right. There was this huge crowd of people that were, in a sort of way, like really making him claustrophobic in a sense, but not really. He was really getting pressed, as in the people were crowding around him. They weren't even letting him get away to like take a break, go eat food. They were constantly hovering around him. And he knew that he just needed to get some space. And it was very interesting because that's in Mark chapter 3, where he's just telling his disciples to prepare a boat. You know, otherwise I feel like I'm getting crushed by this huge group of people. But we see that boat later here. You know, this is not a perfect timeline. I'm not going to say that. But the parable of the sower, we see that Christ, that he requested that boat in Mark chapter 3. And then in Mark chapter 4, we see him get into that boat just to get some space. And I thought that was really interesting as I was studying what a parable is, and this parable of the sower, that he got into the boat to create this space between him and the people. And I'm pretty sure that a few of his disciples were on the boat with him, because they were the fishermen, remember? They were the masters of the sea, in a sense. They didn't know they were with the true master. But the fact that they created the separation as Christ is about to teach this parable, I thought it was really interesting, because Mark uses this language of how this crowd was beside the sea, and Jesus Christ is beside the sea. And this parable that we're learning is taking the parable of the sower in parallel to the kingdom of God. You know, it's beside, these two things are beside one another. And we who have the Bible, who have the whole word of God, we know that. Christ knew that as he was teaching. But the general people here didn't know what was going on. This all was concealed to them. They had no idea. And we see when the disciples were asking him about an explanation, Christ makes this clear distinction between two groups of people. And what were those two groups of people? Do you remember? The people that were around him. How did he describe them? Right. Yeah, when we look at all the accounts of this portion in Mark and in Luke as well, Christ uses a lot of different words to explain these people. I like Mark's reference of Christ saying that there's people, the disciples and those who are around, were those who were revealed, right? They get the true meaning. Everyone else is outside. That's what Christ says. It's a very specific phrase to use. You know, they're all right next to each other. They're beside the sea, right? You're like, I'm on this side of the podium. You're beside this side of the podium. But to say that all of you are outside, Christ is not saying that by mistake. So the two groups of people we see are those disciples and those who are around, who are given to the secrets to the kingdom. And they also have an abundance. They have an abundance of what they have, even more will be given to them. It's interesting because Christ says that before he explains the parable. And we know that last soil, there's an abundance of harvest. There's an abundance of fruit. And I don't think that's a mistake, right? Christ is giving this explanation that those who have the secrets, or those who understand the secrets to the kingdom, they're going to have an abundance. Their eyes are blessed. Their ears are blessed. But everyone else who has not been given the secrets, the things that they have, but also what they don't have, is taken away. What does that mean? What they don't have will be taken away. Anyone ever think about that phrase before? In a sense, but Christ is saying, even what you do not have will be taken away from you. So what is he referring to? Anyone else? That's a good answer. But it's complicated because you could say salvation. You could say understanding. You could say truth. There's so much that can go behind that. But in context of this parable, we have to be careful not to make it so complex. Because what was the definition that I gave? It's a simple story. It's a hidden truth. We're not supposed to base all these doctrines around a parable. It's for one point of understanding. And that point of understanding is the kingdom of God, right? Those who don't have access to the kingdom of God, that access is going to be taken away.
I picture, I don't know if this makes sense, but picture Judas sat around and Judas heard everything they heard, and he had all that, but what he had was taken away.
Mm-hmm.
Because he was not saved, but killed.
Yeah. Exactly. He was given the explanation. But the question is, did he truly have the understanding? I would say no. He didn't. Yeah, it didn't go through to his heart. It didn't penetrate his heart. That's right. So what does Christ refer to this parable as? Something about a master key. Does anyone remember? If you understand this parable, what also can you do with it? Okay, you understand the secret of the kingdom. What else? What about in reference to his other teaching? Verse 13. If you understand this parable,
you can understand
all the other parables. Isn't that interesting? That's a key for us because we didn't get the opportunity to walk with Christ and be exposed to all his teaching, exposed to every word. But this is for, in essence, for us. Christ is talking to us. By reading this verse, how then will you understand all the parables if you don't understand this one? That's amazing to me that we are given this verse. Because the disciples were walking with him. They were exposed to everything. But we weren't. But he tells them this here. How then will you understand all the parables? And parables are something that's so confusing when you're exposed to the Word of God as a child. Even to the Sunday school kids here. They know concepts, you know. They know a sower, he's throwing seed, different types of soil. But the understanding behind it is so critical. But Christ is telling us, and it's here and written in God's Word for us, how then will you understand all the parables? That's so important. And that's something we shouldn't miss. If we understand this one, we got the rest of them. So jumping right into the parable, I'm not going to read these verses or read Christ's explanation. You guys should know this by now. So what's the meaning of the seed in this parable? The word of God. Good. What happens when the sower sows the seed on the path? What was that? It gets trampled, okay. Good, what else? Birds came, devoured it. What does that refer to, Rob? Satan. Is your name Rob? That's Rob over there. I'm just kidding. I'm in Sunday school mode, sorry. So the sower sowed the seed, right, along the path. Is that correct? The sower did his job. Did the seed grow into anything? No, it didn't. It got devoured, it got trampled, devoured by the birds. It says the explanation is Satan took it away. I was thinking of this, I think it was one conference that I went to where we were doing parables, but in Pictionary form. We were playing a game. Pictionary is where you have to draw it without using any words and try to help the people understand what you're doing. And that idea kept coming in my head when I was studying this. So I wanted to ask you, can you create a character or an explanation of a person who this is in this situation, who is along the path? How would you explain a person that is in this situation? A person with a hard heart. Can you give like a quick characterization of someone who is like that?
Ignorant.
Ignorant. Okay, what else? Or if someone was listening and heard the gospel, what is their reaction to it? Rejection. What else? Do they receive it at all? No. It like bounces off, like bullets on Superman. Doesn't get through. It's direct rejection. There's no penetration at all. Satan himself takes it away. It's a hard thing to understand, but when you see it happen, it's sad, but you can think about this parable. I don't know if any of you have been in the city, in Philadelphia especially, where there's corner preachers, and sometimes they get a group of people to stop by, and most of the time it's a young kid, and they're just, you know, hating on whoever's on the corner, and it's just like, they feel like Superman in that moment. It's not hitting them at all, and it's sad to see. Even those who, you know, you give a tract out, and I remember giving a tract out to someone a long time ago, and then they take two steps and they just threw it in the grass. And I went and picked it up again. Like you come across these people where the word of God doesn't penetrate them at all. And it's really sad to see it, but it's a true thing that is happening and has been happening ever since Christ told this parable, right? When it came to the sower and the seed, I asked a bunch of questions about us, our own personal lives. Who is the sower in the original context of the word of God? God, Jesus Christ. And then I ask, are you a sower? You should be. We should be. Yeah. I came across that thought. But the problem with that, the sower's not perfect. Christ is perfect,
yeah.
Right? But what's perfect in this scenario, in this whole parable?
The seed.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. The seed, the true seed, produces life, right? If it's false seed, it's not going to produce anything. If there's something wrong with it, bad fruit, you know? The seed is...
The other piece of this is you can't tell what the soil is by looking at the You can sow the seed, and you're looking at the outside of something. God's looking at the heart. The heart is the soil. And you would never know just by looking on the outside. And somebody who could be the most callous person, and you would think that person would never be saved. God can use the word saved. Because it's not what the outside is. It's whether that heart has been prepared by the Lord for the seed.
Exactly. Apostle Paul understood that very well. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, he's talking to the church and asking them, you know, do you care about Paul? Do you care about Apollos? Like, there's no competition here. It's only God that produces the true growth. We're just the workmen, right? If I didn't know any of you, and I'm standing up here giving the gospel, I don't know who's going to receive it, how you're going to receive it. I have no idea. Only the Holy Spirit's going to work in each and every one of your hearts. Just like Dave said, I can't tell the condition of your heart. But that's not my job. I'm supposed to give the word of God no matter what. Can you imagine all of Paul's old Jewish buddies that used to know him? Like, this guy? I grew up with that guy. Who is he? What is he? Who does he think he is? I remember when we used to do this and this and this. When we murdered those Christians.
Oh man, this isn't going to work out. You know, there you go, the judge stands. And I walked over to him very boldly, and I just started asking questions, and he was really respectful. I mean, it really made my day.
Yeah, it's a good feeling, too.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you see that first growth in any kind of soil, and you say, boy, look at that. And you see it die because it's warped fiber. Not getting any rain or something like that.
Yeah.
But you spread it on the good soil, and the Lord hopefully would put that into their hearts and make them receptive.
Okay. So when we're talking about the next one, the seed that falls on the rocky ground, can we characterize a person that is in that situation? How would we explain someone in that situation? Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. It immediately sprang up since it had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. So does that mean when I have a hard day at work or a hard week at work, I'm all of a sudden in the rocky ground?
No.
So what is it kind of?
Isn't necessarily rocky ground.
Okay.
It's the person that has the heart rocky ground.
How do we know that?
You fall away.
What does that mean?
They don't really believe.
Okay. So, go ahead. That's absolutely right.
Someone that professes doesn't have true faith.
Exactly. Exactly.
And the Lord being Lord of their life. And this is where you get the idea of there'll be lots of people that, you know, might claim Jesus, but will be in hell someday.
Yeah.
There's no such thing, I think you said it on Sunday, there's no such thing as a nominal Christian. And in other words, a Christian by name only. Mm-hmm. There's no such thing.
Yeah.
And we have to realize that even in a place like this, there's all soils.
Mm-hmm.
And you're hoping that it's, you're hoping that you're trying to get the 80% on the field, but it does, because it's, you think about how they sowed seed, they cast it,
mm-hmm.
and of course they couldn't cast it in a perfect, in these perfect lines. And the Lord's just using that as an illustration of clearly some's going to go out and about, and you watch grass seed up. I can sometimes grow grass seed better in rocks than I can in my own lawn sometimes, and it frustrates me.
Yeah.
But as soon as that grass grows up and the sun does hit it, those rocks get hot and scorches it right out. And so we would say sometimes back in the day, like the idea of easy believism. You know, like you can give a kid a piece of candy and get him to say a prayer. Does that save them? No.
Yeah.
No, it does not.
Yeah.
And that's what we have to be super careful of, because I think that's exactly what this parable is talking about.
Exactly. Yeah, there's this thing that a lot of like child evangelists that come and specifically, not really like VBS, but like programs designed for kids only to come and listen to the gospel. I'm talking about like 50 years ago. I heard stories about this, and I read a story about this where the preacher would just come and scare the kids about what hell is. And then all of a sudden it's like, do you want to go to hell? Everyone's like, no. So I was like, raise your hand if you want to go to heaven. Everyone got their hands up. And it's like, okay, pray this prayer. And they pray it. It's like, you all are saved now. And
Dan, you know what that does? That just makes the preacher feel good about himself.
Exactly.
That's all that is pride. I see that in different situations that I've even been in with missionaries and stuff. And
yeah.
In certain mission groups that, you know,
yeah.
And stuff, and not the, you know, the actual
right.
Follow up of true belief.
Faith, yeah.
Frank
yeah. So when it comes to this, the ones who are sown in rocky soil, you know, Deanne mentioned like it's someone that's really vibrant, you know, maybe just joined a church and is really excited, and then some time goes on and something goes wrong in their life and they fall away. We don't see them ever again. Can we place a timeline for these people?
No. I think some people come get in that place and even get active in a fellowship, they're at a fellowship, all of a sudden somebody in the fellowship disappoints them or something, and then it's all kind of things Satan uses.
This is something I wrestled with personally. This was a question I asked myself. Is there a timeline for people in these situations, all four of the soils? I came to the conclusion that no, there is no timeline, but is there evidence? Right. What is the evidence? Okay. But how do you know that I have a changed heart? James? Okay, what do you mean by bear fruit? Okay. Okay. When I say spiritual fruit, what's the first thing you think of? Say it louder. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Yeah, those kids. Because even when you, just coming to, it's that simple, right? Those who are truly understand and believe, the first thing that they're going to do, even if they don't pick it up and read it, they're going to listen to this. They're going to hear it, understand it. It's going to penetrate. You have to obey. That's action. That's what we were talking about earlier. You don't just hear it. You're just not listening to it. You're understanding it. And because of that understanding, you act. And 99% of the time, it's about how you're supposed to live or what you're supposed to do. If we're in the Gospels, Christ tells the people, do not do this, do not do this, do not. And people say this is impractical for daily living. But it's so opposite. There's so much just in Christ's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount alone, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6. There's so much there that if people just only did that, the world would be a different place. Yeah. Obedience. That's the responsibility. That's the responsibility we've been given, to obey. That's where all of this stems from. Right? If you obey the word of God, you're going to start doing what the word of God says. You know, of Galatians chapter 5, as Paul is saying, be patient, be loving. You're going to want to be patient with others. You're going to want to be loving towards others. You're going to start displaying the characteristics, the spiritual fruit, right? If there's, we know a commission given by Christ to his disciples, Paul says it, over and over again, if we truly obey, we're going to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Because if that's the way we live, that's what's exciting us in our hearts, how can we not share? It's like breaking news every single day we wake up, and we want to share that breaking news with everybody. Right? If we get breaking news on our phone right now, you're going to tell the person next to you. Breaking news. Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ loves you. God loves you. It's just going to pour out of you. And when it comes to all the nuances of trying to understand where people are in their lives and the troubles they face, if they really have faith, there is no timeline, but there will be evidence. And a big part of that is the fruit.
Thank you.
Right. Word of God says that the fruit a believer produces will abide. And if you remember what abide means it will remain. It won't go anywhere. It won't ever fall away. It will always abide. If we abide in him, he will abide in us. That's truth. That's the word of God. Right? A true believer will be producing fruit, period. That's what it is. You know, I went into things that Christ was saying about salt. You know, true salt will never not be salty. I believe our brother prayed like a light on a hill cannot be hidden. If there's a light on a hill, right, we got to remember the context, no electricity, right? Like a fire lit on a stick. Everything is pitch black. You're going to see that light on a hill. If that light is hidden, is it a light to anyone? No, it's not. It's not a light. You're going to think it's pitch black. These things don't contradict each other. That's the point of this. That's the point of Christ saying in verse 13, if you understand this parable, you're going to understand all the parables, all the parabolic language, all the metaphors. It becomes very simple. But at the same time, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's not going to be simple. No matter how many times someone can hear this, if it doesn't penetrate their heart, Superman. It's just not getting into their heart. They're not going to be receptive. They're not going to obey. Yes. Yeah. Something I read about the sower in Middle Eastern times, kind of alluded to that. They don't sow seed in straight lines. Someone said, in that point, part of the world, in that time period, I got the idea of the seed bag because a sower who was scattering seed, they would shake their hand and it would be like a sprinkler system. They just walk, literally flicking their hand. So it goes everywhere. Right? We don't know where it goes, but it has to be in your hand to do that. Right? It's a weird analogy, but it truly makes sense. Like you said, brother, if we're not in the Word, we can't sow the seed into anything or anyone. We have to have this on our hearts, on our minds, constantly, daily. It protects both us, our families, and those around us. And then if we're obedient to it, the fruit will come. We're out of time. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for this evening that you've given us just to sit before your word. We thank you for us as a group of people who are once sinners, who were once lost. But Lord, you, with your gracious love, you saved us, each and every single one of us. And you opened our hearts to have good soil, to allow the word of God to penetrate our hearts. We just ask that you give us the grace to be obedient, no matter what happens in our lives, no matter if there are any struggles or anything that arises which is going to push us to our limits. We just ask that you give us the grace to be obedient and to be faithful to you, to be faithful to our calling, to be sowers of the word of God, both in public and private as well. To spend the time that is necessary to be in your word, to grow closer to you, but also to share your truths upon our lips with everyone around us, to glorify your name in everything we do. We just thank you for this night, and as we're all about to go to our respective homes, we just ask that you keep us safe, give us travel mercies, and if it's your will, that we may see each other again later this week. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.